up our prayer list at this point. I wanted to do it right before I preached. I got a text from my sister yesterday, Sharon, and she specifically asked for prayer for my brother-in-law, who's like my own brother, John. He's having knee surgery on Tuesday, new replacement, actually. And so pray for him. Also pray for Kristen out in Las Vegas and Greg in St. Louis. It was good to see Greg here last week with come to Bob's funeral. Kimberly's dad and our missionary to the Mansfield Penitentiary, Ricardo. Sherry Roberts' dad, and then our Rise and Shine ministry and our nursing home. And Josh wanted me to add to that that they have lifted the vaccination thing, so that's not an issue anymore. And so we need some guys that will want to hook up with that, and some gals too. And then Michael Brown with his surgery in his ankle and all that he has gone through and going through and is going to continue to go through. Now, if you have your Bibles this morning, open them up, but we're not going to go to any particular place just yet. You know, the job of a pastor in a church, God set up the structure of a church for his people's well-being. God knew that in the New Testament, much like the Old Testament, but the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, in the Old Testament they had a structure in the nation of Israel through a nation. In the New Testament, Christianity is not a nation, but it's a body. And so God gave the New Testament structure to be the New Testament local church. Now, I know what I'm about to say today is going to be foreign to some of you, because the real purpose, God's real purpose for the New Testament local church has been lost today. It's no longer a place where you get Bible truth. It's now a place where you go to get entertained. It's not a place where you go that necessarily you can even find the truth about salvation out of God's word. But it's now a place that has turned into a community center. And I'm sorry. I feel bad about that. Because God's people today, for the most part, have really been shortchanged. And the real tragedy is that most of them don't know that. When the nation of Israel was in its worst state, the Bible says that one of the prophets told them that the real problem that they had is they had lost the understanding of the days of the glory of God when it was really the nation that God wanted it to be. Israel had backslidden into much what the church is today. And the problem with God's people today is they've lost, maybe they never had it, an understanding of what a real Bible-based New Testament church should be. And along with that, let me just say this. We have lost the idea of what a New Testament biblical pastor should be. Because we come to the point today where most churches with most pastors, they really don't care where their people are at spiritually. They're more interested in seeing the offering results, the attendance sheet. The job of a pastor is much like the job of the Lord Jesus Christ when it came to the nation of Israel. The Bible says that he gave his life for the sheep. A man who pastors a church has to be so committed to the ideals and the principles of what God's structure in the New Testament is, and then what his part is in that. The Bible says as a pastor is supposed to look out for the watch care of his people. And I'm telling you this morning, we have lost the concept of really giving God's people what God wants them to have. In a lot of ways, as you'll see here in a little bit, God's people have been defrauded. They have been told things. they get into the problems they get into in life, they're pretty much left to their own or given some ridiculous spiritual recipe to fix their problem. If I was in the parking lot of Hy-Vee, and it was 10 o'clock at night, and I saw one of you coming out with an armful of groceries, and out of the darkness came some man with a club, a gun, a knife, and he was going to assault you. He was going to rape you, maybe. He was going to rob you, most likely, and even maybe going to kill you. If I stepped in and stopped it, if I came to the point where I ran up and I broke up what he was doing, no matter what it would take, but I saved you from whatever was going to befall you, would you be upset with me? Would you be mad because I saw you in peril? I saw you headed for a real bad scenario, and I stepped in to stop it because I loved you? Would you not talk to me the rest of your life? Would you leave my church? Would you be upset because you wanted to get whatever happened to you? We are in a war. And we are fellow soldiers. And we are at the end of this thing, and if we don't take care of each other, nobody is going to take care of us. We certainly can't rely on the government, can we? We can't rely on the city. We can't even rely on most churches. All we have, and they're scattered across this country, I understand that. All we have in these last days are outposts. Outposts of men and women who believe the Bible, who love the Bible, who will not compromise with the Word of God, that in the midst of this cesspool called Christianity, they're willing to stand up and take their stand. If we were in a combat situation, and we may be, for too much longer. And I have told some of you this. And this is my heart. And you were wounded, and they were going to evacuate everybody, but you were hurt too bad to be airlifted out. And everybody else was good. I would not leave you. I would stay with you. If we die, we die together. But I wouldn't leave anybody behind. It's one of the traits of the real military mindset. No money left behind. And in the military, should be in the pastor of the church, the pastor in whatever we do,
wherever it goes, he needs to be the first boots on the ground and the last boots off the fight field. So I'm going to preach a message today. Oh, I'm going to. Guys, most of you are married, and you know what I'm about to say is true. Sometimes your wife just needs the vent. Yeah. Boy, if I'm a dentist looking for the cavity, I just stuck that needle right in the right place. It's okay. Most husbands don't understand all that their wife has to put up with us anyhow. We don't always do a very good job, guys. Excuse me. You don't always do a very good job, guys. And sometimes they get up to here with it. And they're not really mad at anybody. They just got to get it out of their system. You ever been that way? All right. I got some things I got to get out of my system this morning. I'm not mad at anybody. Now, last time we were together, we finished John chapter 13. And within that chapter, we now begin to see the final work, and we laid all this out, Judas, Satan, all collaborating now to bring an end to the ministry of Christ and his work. In the Bible, there's a great teaching that is unknown today, and it's really the reason why the devil had Christ killed. When he had him killed, God had his purpose for the crucifixion, but the devil had his. Most people don't know this, that before Christ resurrected, Matthew chapter 28, up to that point, the devil had the keys to death and hell. In other words, anybody that died could not get out of death. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, talking about Christ dying on the cross, it says that through death, he, Christ, might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is, the devil. Now, when Christ died, he didn't have those keys. The devil had them. And the devil's plan was that if he could kill Christ because he had the keys of death and hell, that Christ could never come out of that grave. And he would ultimately win. Now see, you don't get that in your Easter service. You don't get that in your mealy-mouth pastors. You say you shouldn't call them mealy-mouth. You ain't heard nothing yet. You don't get that in the flim-flam guys out there that just put little sprinkles on your Sunday cupcake. The devil had the keys to death and hell, and he was sure that when Christ died and went into Abraham's bosom into death, he could never get out. And I'm telling you, the moment Christ gave up the ghost on that cross, all the hordes of hell celebrated beyond belief. They thought that they had won. And they took him off that cross. They put him in that tomb. And down in Abraham's bosom went his soul into death. And the devil walked by that first day and he said to the death angel that's over that pit down there, "Is he dead?" "Oh, yes, he's dead. Don't you let him out. He's not going anywhere." Second day he walked by and he said, "Death, is he still down here?" He says, "I got it. Don't you let him out." He says, "They've never in 4,000 years gotten out. I got him." Third day, devil walked by and says, "Death, you got him? Hey, death, you got him?"
No, sir.
Death said, "Something really went wrong down here." You know what went wrong? He came out.
Amen.
And Revelation chapter 1 verse 18 says, "Now he has the keys of death and hell. And because he's got them, you and I never have to die."
Amen.
Glory to God. Praise the Lord. And I built this. By the way, that wasn't venting yet. I'll let you know when I'm about to vent. And I built all this around the great mystery in the Bible. Found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18, which is called the mystery of iniquity. And you'll remember I took you back to Job chapter 41. How this mystery can be and will be understanding through God's revealing to us. As it says back there in Job chapter 41, verse 13, "Who can discover the face of his garments?" And how in verse 14 of the same chapter, God was opening up the doors of his face for us to see him. And if you remember, I made it real simple. I showed you how that all history is nothing more than God moving in a direction to do what he wants to do, and the devil moving in a direction to stop him. And all this plays out in seven garment changes down through the history of man, the Bible. Starting in Genesis, I walked you through each one right up to the Revelation and then showed you the eighth one, like an eight-act play of life on planet Earth. God and his plan and his people, and the devil with his plan and his people, all through history. And I showed you last week how the devil has changed garments to counterfeit and to stop God's plan. But the face will always stay the same. He does this so we can follow all God is doing. God does. He allows us to see this. To be able to separate from what the devil's doing to see what God is doing so we don't get deceived. And I want to say to you, God's people today, for the most part, are the most deceived people on the planet. It's unbelievable. And I'm going to talk to you about some things here in a little bit that's going to prove that. Now, you can see the absolute importance now of Job chapter 40 and Job chapter 41. And I told you last week that those are the two greatest chapters in the Old Testament on the person of the Antichrist, chapter 40, and then the devil in chapter 41. Without these two defining chapters, the devil now is lost to us, the body of Christ. We have no way of seeing the garments. We have no way of understanding his face. We have no way of revealing him to us to understand his work within the body of Christ, within the world, within this country, to stop God's plan. Without these chapters, it goes on completely unnoticed. Hence, you might expect this. When a modern day scribes, Pharisees, and the Sadducees, our Bible scholars today, our big time preachers who know nothing about the Bible, who care nothing about the Bible, who actually care nothing about you, you're a giving record number. You're just a statistic. When you have a trial and tribulation in your life, nobody even knows about it. Nobody even cares. When they hit this passage, they destroy the chapter. In Job chapter 40, verse 15, you have a creature called Behemoth. Behemoth is a composite beast. It's actually detailed out for you in Revelation chapter 12 and 13, but we don't have time to do that today. But the great scholarly mind, the great pastors that in this city and around this country have churches of 2,000, 5,000, 10,000 who are standing in pulpits today, if you would raise your hand and ask them, what is the Behemoth? They would tell you, based on where they've been trained and how they've been taught, that Behemoth is an elephant. The greatest book chapter in the Bible that defines the Antichrist as a composite beast out of Revelation 12, and the educated world will tell God's people it's an elephant. You've been cheated. When they get into Job chapter 41, that great chapter on the devil, Leviathan, and all you would have to do would cross-reference it with Isaiah 27:1 and Psalm 74:14, and voila, it's defined for you. Oh, no, no, no. Higher education, the mind without the Bible, the mind who wants to defraud you, the mind that wants to take from you the very truth of God, will tell you that Leviathan is a whale or a whirlpool. I have never understood a little bit farther down where it says this whirlpool will speak soft words to you. I flushed my toilet many times and never heard anything back. All the devil's work through the years, my dear friend. And I showed you last week in Act 5 with the Counter-Reformation, how the Jesuits began to move and to destroy your Bible and hide the work of the man of sin, of the mystery of iniquity, which is already working now, that if you could take the scales off your eyes and you could see what's going on around you in this city, in this country, in this world. But we've been blinded. When he took the Bible from us, when he took the Word of God from us, you're lost. You're a blind man stumbling through the darkness of night. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. What it really means, this mystery of iniquity. How it really works. How it has worked down through history. How it's working in your life right now. And how the devil has infiltrated every aspect of the world today, especially the Church of Jesus Christ. You know, in Bible college, you'll hear all kinds of classes. In Bible college, they'll have Old Testament survey, New Testament survey. They'll have classes on soteriology, hermeneutics. They'll have classes on, all the great things in the Bible that they like to invent names for. But never one time will you ever take a class where somebody is going to teach you the work of the devil in church history. You'll never get a class from anybody how the devil corrupted the Bible through manuscript evidence. Why is that? When you go to Bible college, some higher education, you say, you must be against Bible college. You're very perceptive. They have been designed to destroy everything you have in that Bible, because whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not, God's only institution is a New Testament, Bible-believing, local New Testament church. The first Bible college you find in the Bible is found in the books of Acts chapter 18 and 19, and voila, it's teaching against the Word of God. I know. Don't confuse you with a lot of facts. When the devil put on the garment through the Jesuit movement, Acts chapter 5, last week, and began what we know in history as the Counter-Reformation, their goal was to bring all the Protestants that left the Roman Catholic Church, we talked about this Thursday night, back under the influence of Rome. That would be the Lutherans. That would be the Methodists. A little later they came out. That would be the Presbyterians. That would be the Church of England, or the Episcopalian. Anglican, it's called sometimes. And 200 years after the Reformation, they're all dead in the water, and they're all back into the Roman Catholic Church in one form or the other. You know why? Because the devil changed the garment. He went in as a sophisticated educator and took the truth of the Word of God out of those seminaries and destroyed those churches. And then he turned to the USA. Oh, I know, you thought he forgot about us, didn't you? Then he turned his attention to us. I don't have time to get into today the starting of America, how it was founded on the Word of God, how the Word of God was built into every fiber of our country. And then God brought in seven awakenings for the next 200 years to make sure that God's people kept the book that God gave them. And right behind every one of them, here they come. And they infiltrated into every college, every seminary, every Bible college, and unfortunately, either directly or indirectly, and every church today. And if you don't know that and believe that, I feel sorry for you. I really do. I'm sorry you're so blind to what goes on around you. Or maybe you're not blind. Maybe you're just gullible. Maybe you've never spent the time to get into your Bible to any depth. So you just buy whatever comes down the road. A lot of people like that. And his plan was simple. There's times in history, you got to take your hat off to the devil, man. He doesn't miss a trick. Amen. His plan was simple. With the Protestants, he wanted to get them back into the Church of Rome. When he came into America through the Southern Baptist Convention in 1900, and then moves his way up from New Orleans up through to everything that he's doing, his goal was not to get Baptists like us into the Catholic Church. He knew that would never happen. He was just as satisfied to let us stay in our rinky-dinky, three-ring circus Baptist churches as long as we use the devil's Bible instead of the one God gave us. And God's people are so stupid. They're so gullible. They're so wishy-washy. There's so no depth to them. God's church today, across this city, 2,000, 3,000 people. They start out with the Super Bowl halftime party. All the dancers on stage, smoke coming out, lights coming up. Everybody standing around there with a microphone, you know, that serpent with a long tail speaking into it. Where are you going to get your microphone? And God's people think that's church. You think God honors that. And then when he gets up, he pulls out the devil's Bible, which will be anything other than the King James 1611 authorized version. And then he preaches in God's church to God's people out of the devil's Bible. And you know what the amazing thing is? You're okay with that, God's people. You're okay with that. Now, I get it. Every once in a while, you find a guy or a family or somebody who was in that gets out of it, and boy, they want the truth. They see the truth. They're in. But I'm old school, okay? And I make no apology for that. I'm old school. I was in the bookstore there a little while ago, and I gave my Indian princess here, where is she sitting at? I gave her a book that I wanted her to have on the Jesuits, didn't I? Hold it up. You got it? Just hold it up. Show everybody that I'm not lying. There it is. Everybody ran over and said, there's no name on it. Did you write this book? I didn't even remember if I did. I opened it up, and it was first printed in 1828. I was offended. I was offended. Wrote that book in 1828. I'm old school. I'm not that old, but I'm old school. I'm a hardliner, and I make no apology for it. I'm the old breed. I saw what real Bible Christianity was and can be if you have a man who's willing to stand up and preach that book and God's blessings on it. I've seen it. I was taught to preach and teach the Bible back when it was still held up to be the greatest book this world has ever seen. And I was taught that the only two things a pastor is to invest his life in. One is the Word of God, and the other one is the people that God gives him. Nothing else matters. When you get to the judgment seat of Christ, if you get there, you will find that the only two things for you as a child of God, for me as a pastor, for any pastor, any Bible teacher, the only two things worth investing your life in that's going to pay off at the great judgment seat of Christ is going to be your investment of your life in that book and in the people God gives you. Nothing else will matter. And just so you know it, I hide it, not today, I hide it. But I have a total and complete disdain for most pastors today who defraud their people of the greatest book this world has ever seen and sell you out If I saw you in the parking lot and somebody was going to rape you, kill you, rob you, or do you harm, I would stand up for you and maybe die for you. And I'll do the same thing when they try to take the word of God from you. And you're going to get mad at me for it. You're going to go out of here and I'm going to be the entree of your lunch. I just can't believe he talked that way. Well, he's got a mean spirit. You're right. And you know where I got it? From preachers who want to steal from you everything God has for you. And when it comes to the seven mysteries in the Bible, let's start with that, which we as pastors were told in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, to be stewards of with our people. When it comes to the great doctrine of the kingdom of heaven versus the kingdom of God, when it comes to the great doctrine of spiritual circumcision, when it comes to the great doctrine of standing and state, when it comes to the great theological teachings in the Bible based on God's theological system of the seven resurrections, the seven judgments, the seven baptisms, when it comes to the seven suicides in the Bible, when it comes to the seven trees in the Garden of Eden, when it comes to the seven barren women found in the Old Testament, when it comes to the seven marriages found in the Bible, when it comes to the seven things Paul says we as God's people should not be ignorant of, and those are the exact same seven things we ain't got a clue on. Why? Because the pastors don't teach it anymore. They don't care anymore. What do you know about the book of Acts? What do you know about the book of Hebrews? What do you know about the book of Matthew? Understanding Job chapter 40 and 41, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. It's a joke. And they're clueless. You've been defrauded from the real truth. Pastors today, hey, I've been a pastor for 51 years this next month, starting this month, May. 51 years. I have earned a right to say what I'm saying this morning. I've seen them all. I've worked with many of them. I've talked with them over and over again. 51 years of my life, I've seen what I'm preaching today. You're out there with no clue, no experience. All you know is what you get on YouTube or here or there as some guy who tickles your ear. And this is why today you have been saved, what, 5? Oh, forget 5. 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years. And you know nothing about the Bible. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. God died on that cross so you could have the book that you don't bother reading. On the cross of Calvary, he paid the price in debt so you could have that book in debt. And what do we do with it? As far as pastors today, you're lazy. To you, it's just a job. You just got enough Bible to fake your way through it. And honestly, you have no business being a pastor of anybody. You put on a front. You wear your little suit and tie. You talk the talk. You pretend you know the Bible. But when it comes to the real Bible doctrine and the depth of the Bible, you're clueless. I will say this. If you're a pastor and you're listening to this, and you've been in the ministry 20 years, we'll start with that. 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. Most of them don't get past that. They all retire and go to Florida. But if you've been in the ministry that long, and supposedly in the Bible, and at this point in your life, you can't take every book of that Bible and teach it in depth in 30 seconds or less, there's something wrong with you. You ought to go to a Bible conference sometime where you're told before you get there, you're going to teach the book of Acts. So you spend all your 6 months learning everything about the book of Acts. So you're sitting on the platform, and the pastor, is the lady's singing, and you're up next. And you got your notes on the book of Acts, and the pastor lines over and he says, gee, I am really sorry we had to change things up. And you said, change what up? And you said, she's on the last stanza. And he says, oh, you didn't get the word? You're not doing the book of Acts. You're doing the book of Job. You know what you ought to be able to do? You ought to be able to say, okay, that's no problem for me. Took over to Job. When the lady's done singing, go up and teach it. Some of God's people know more about everything you do in life. You can fix a computer faster than anybody on this planet. You know about engines. You know about cars. You know about everything. Those things aren't going to get you to heaven. The thing that you need to be an expert in, up one side and down the other, be able to take it apart, put it back together again, separate the verses, separate the chapters, separate the books, and then bolt it all back together is the greatest book God gave you. And by the way, he saved you with. And God's people are all okay with this. It's amazing to me. I asked him in Bible Institute yesterday, and I asked you the same thing. As a Christian, honestly now don't get mad at me. Just answer this question to yourself. How much error are you willing to allow in your life when it comes to God and the Bible? That's all. When it comes to God, the Bible, and the teachings of Christ and the truth of God's Word, how much error are you okay with in your life? I know people that go to churches that don't teach anything about the Bible, but they stay there because they got friends. Are you kidding me? You're going to sacrifice the greatest book so you can have a buddy? How much error are you willing to put up with in your life? Let me ask you a question. Would you be okay to take your car to a mechanic when it wasn't running and it was all messed up, when a guy didn't even know what was going on with cars? A guy like me? Would you be satisfied with paying whatever? And he says, well, I don't know, man. And so he opens the thing and says, well, there's the problem. What's that? An engine. Would you be okay with that? Would you be okay that he didn't know what he was doing? Hey, some of you guys can listen to an engine, and you can tell what's wrong with it in most cases if it's something internal. I can appreciate that. I love that. I wish I could do that. I've told you this story before. I've always been impressed when a lady stops across the freeway, you know, when her car won't start, and big guy pulls in behind her in a big old pickup truck, and he says, what's wrong, little lady? She says, it won't, that car won't start. He says, pop the hood, darling. He walks over there and looks at it. Says, stay behind the wheel. He walks back to his trucks and gets a big screwdriver. He sticks that screwdriver down in there and says, try it now, honey. Starts right up. No, I love that. I tried that one time. Blew the screwdriver right in half. Burn up my hair off my arm up to my chin. Is that the kind of guy you want working on your car? Would you be okay with an electrician who wires your house, who doesn't know the difference between 110, 210, 240, 270, or three phase? That when he's done wiring your house and you turn the lights on, your garage door goes up. How about a dentist that has no idea and you're going in for a root canal? He thinks a root canal was an offshoot of the Erie Canal back in the 1800s. And he looks into your mouth and looks into your teeth and then he goes to work. And he doesn't have a clue. The big teeth from the bottom on the top and the bottom. He don't know. You're okay with that? Of course you're not. How about a doctor? Would you get a colonoscopy from a guy who just got fired from Billy Bob's plumbing service? Of course you wouldn't. You want the best, right? If you're going to a doctor and he's going to give you a prescription and you got a pain wherever you got the pain, you don't want him to give you the wrong prescription, do you? If he did, would you be okay? This is called medical malpractice. I had a doctor friend one time, this was years and years ago, and he was in my singles class. He turned out to be a really good doctor. And him and his buddy went through med school together, and they were good friends and good in my ministry. I had a particular delicate situation in my world that I needed a doctor to perform just a little procedure on. I'm not going to get into the details. So I go in to see this guy. He examines me, and he says, yeah, he says, we can fix that. He says, I just got to go in and do a little surgery, and it'll be fine. And I said, okay, let's get it done, because this thing is killing me. He says, well, I've never done one of these. He's got his medical book out, and this is God's truth. This is just like the Bible. He says to me, if you hold the book so I can see it, I can do it. How many of you think I let him do that? My luck, I'd lose the place in the page. God only knows what page I was on. But God's people are okay. Yet, we'll sue a doctor for malpractice. Yet, you'll trust your soul, your kids, your family, your marriage, and your spiritual welfare to some guy who hasn't got a clue when it comes to the Word of God. You'll sue the doctor for malpractice, but you won't sue the preacher for spiritual malpractice. And you're okay with it. And they're all across this country. I got a little goofy guy here, that little church out here, he had no business being a pastor. And he had a couple that I found this out because the guy called me and was all upset about it. And him and his wife were having some severe marital problems. And they went to this church. And, they go in there, and the wife is, she's really into some things. And the guy's probably not much better. And they're going on in there. And this guy is so stupid. This guy has no business being a pastor. This guy doesn't get into what she's into, doesn't get into what he's doing, doesn't hold anybody accountable. You know what his advice for fixing their marriage was? Start dating again and fall in love all over again. Are you kidding me? Yes, they're divorced. They're divorced. It happens all the time. It happens all the time. I know a church that the guy just come out and raised, I don't know how many millions of dollars. And his goal is to start 100 new churches. Now that sounds really good, doesn't it? But he's going to start 100 new churches that have no Bible, that have no truth, they have nobody that teaches the Word of God. It's another big little three-ring circus, and everybody's okay with it. I'd much rather you take that, you ain't going to like this, I'd much rather you take that and start a bar. Start 100 bars. You say, I can't believe you. No, you know what goes on in bars. You don't want a church that's pretending to be something that people get defrauded and fooled. Because that's where it's going. I'll tell you better yet, start 100 strip clubs. No! Don't look at me like that. What's wrong with that? Start 100 strip clubs. You look at me like I said something wrong. What's wrong with you? Don't start 100 bars. Don't start 100 churches. Start 100 strip clubs. You know why? Because that church is going to strip you naked at the judgment seat of Christ. That's why. But you're okay with that. You're okay with that. See? You don't care that you go there. You invest your family there. You invest everything you got. And they're taking everything from you because you're getting everything but the truth. You got pastors who only preach salvation messages. They never get into any depth of the Word of God. You got pastors that wherever they start, they wind up preaching about women wearing pants. Or guys wearing shorts. Or women wearing shorts. You got pastors who preach for 15 minutes about so they can get you out to have lunch on time, but they'll spend 40 minutes talking about the big building expansion and how many millions of dollars that they need. And God's people's okay with that. God's people are the most amazing people on the planet when it comes to stupidity. You'll demand the very best for your dog, with your vet, for your doctor, with your health, for your dentist, with your teeth, for your eyes, with your eyeglasses, but you'll sell your soul to some church that doesn't even have the Bible. Now, there's a great fraud that's being committed all over this country, everywhere. And it's an excellent example, an illustration of what I'm talking about today, and it takes place every day. It's the fraud of the 2x4. Now, I know some of you thought I was going to do a little expose on walking tall this morning. You go to your lumber yard, they'll advertise that they sell 2x4s. You'll go in there because you need 2x4s. And you'll spend your money because the guy in the lumber yard told you it was a 2x4. And you believed him. You saw the advertisement. And so you went in and bought the 2x4. And you never knew that you got defrauded. Because in truth, this 2x4 is not 2x4. This 2x4, which would be 4 inches by 2 inches, is actually 3 5/8 this way and 1 5/8 this way. You got defrauded. You went in and said, I want 100 2x4s, and you believed you were getting 2x4s, but you did not get 2x4s. You got something that was substandard that you ordered and you paid for that was not true. And you know what? There's a lot of 2x4 Christians out there that you go to a church and you think you're getting one thing and you're getting something else. Yeah, man, you've been defrauded. You think, oh, I'm going to church to get the truth. I'm going to church to do this. I'm going to church to get that. No, 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 no. Just like the lumber company, you think you're getting a 2x4. You're not getting what they advertise. And you go to most churches, you're not getting what they advertise. And God's people are okay. They're okay with it. Now, I know of no better place to illustrate what I'm saying today than our opening verse in John chapter 14. Because I need a place today to illustrate everything that I've just said. And this chapter here in the first 3 verses will stand as a classic example of the complete ignorance of pastors when it comes to the Bible and Bible teachers, and unfortunately, most of God's people when it comes to this passage and many other passages in the Bible. But let's just start with this since we are in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Allow me to read it. 14:1. Oh, what a familiar passage. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Oh, dear Father, help us today. Help us to understand that you have given us an absolute standard to live our lives by. And all through history, the devil has one goal, is to take that from us. He started in Genesis chapter 3 with Eve when he said, yea, hath God said, and then he changed what God said. And he's followed that pattern down through the next 6,000 years. Help us today. Help these people who have the ability to want truth, not understand truth, the ability to want truth. Help us today. In Jesus' name, for his sake, we ask it. Amen. Now, you will find this verse passage here applied to you and me over and over again by preachers who have no clue of what they're talking about when it comes to the Bible. And the only people stupider than them are the people who buy into what he's saying. Now, I ask again, just so we don't forget, how much error are you allowing in your life when it comes to the Bible? How much? 5%? 10%? 1%? 0.1%? That's the only real question you got to answer today. Everything else is academic. How much error are you, as a child of God, allowing in your world when it comes to the book that God gave you or the man that preaches it to you? That's your question you got to answer today. Your deal, not mine. Now, this will be a favorite funeral service message all the time. Every time I go to a funeral that I don't do and the pastor starts out this, I got to bury my head in the sand to keep from just rolling laughing because I know where we're gotten. I know where we're going with this thing. And I know no other place in the Bible that will define a guy as to what he knows about the Bible other than this or what he doesn't know. And for openers, when you try to apply this passage into your life and my life as a New Testament Christian, you got to throw away six major Bible doctrines that you just got to cut out of your Bible and throw them away if you're going to take this and do with it what they do. So it's a classic example for all of us to understand how this thing works. And remember, the number one issue about your Bible and me is doctrine. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration is profitable. What's number one?
Doctrine.
Everything else falls in line behind doctrine. And you need to ask yourself today, okay, how much error am I going to allow? You see, some people, it isn't about truth that makes them mad. It's about that they've been defrauded and somebody exposes and their pride is so puffed up they can't accept the truth. So they get mad at me. Don't get mad at me. Here's what you need to do. Tonight's going to be a full moon. Go out on a hilltop someplace and howl at God. That'll help you out. You'll feel better. You vent. You'll feel better about it. All right. Standard teaching. Let not your heart be troubled. Dear friends, we've gathered here today and we all have heaviness of heart. But I say to you the great words of our Savior Jesus. Let not your heart be troubled. See, he puts that to you and me. And the reason you're not to let your heart be troubled, in my Father's house or many mansions. I feel better already. You see, what he's getting to is that no matter what you're going through now, it's okay because you got a mansion waiting for you over the other side. See? And then he goes on and says, Jesus said, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. How wonderful that sounds. Man, I mean, I'll tell you what, if you're just as stupid as a fence post, you could buy into that real easily. How wonderful that sounds. So the idea is, I can get through this life because I got a mansion just over the hilltop. I had a lady from Alabama years ago, loved the King James Bible. And she worked with a woman who had an NIV. And she was going back and forth over the King James Bible being the Word of God. And this gal loved the book. And she's a smart gal. And she says, my Bible's much better than yours. And she didn't even get into manuscript evidence. You know, you're dealing with people in Alabama, people down there, you know, that they don't have a, I mean, they're just good people, but they're not. Yeah, anyway, you know, all you from Alabama, you know what I'm talking about, don't you, huh? Yeah. So anyway, she says, my Bible's, King James Bible's better than your NIV. And the woman says, it is not, it is too. I can prove it. She says, how can you prove it? She took her to John chapter 14 and said, in my Father's house are many mansions. She opened up the NIV and it said, your Bible says, in my Father's house are just many rooms. You get a room. I get a mansion. Now, right or wrong, good reasoning or bad reasoning, that woman dumped that Bible and got a King James Bible. Now, I'm not saying that's how you deal with this thing. But the Bible says, preach Christ, pretense for truth, man. In season, out of season, in a room or in a mansion, I guess. I don't know. And you know, so the idea is, this is modern day Christianity. No, this is it. So the idea is, you got a mansion. And then you sit on a front porch of that mansion in your little rocking chair. And you watch the some golden daybreaks. I'm rocking. I'm not going to fall over. You watch the sunrise. You watch the golden streets. You watch the crystal water. Oh, and in Christianity today in all the big churches, along with the mansion and the rocking chair and the crystal sea and the sunrise, you get a cooler, a Bud Light, because they tell you it's okay to drink. Oh, yeah. Yeah, some church you got there, pal. Some church you got there. I mean, Jesus on the cross, he wouldn't accept it, but it's okay for you to get up your people to say you can drink in moderation. Really? I've never met a drunk in my life that understood the word moderation. Crazy, man. Crazy. Now, let's do some serious Bible study here in a few minutes we got left. We're in good time today. You remember now. Let's get the right doctrine. Let's do something with this that probably has never been done before. Let's look at it from the Bible standpoint. And ask yourself again, how much error are you willing to allow into your life when it comes to the Bible? We all allow error into our life in most things. You know that? We do. Just be honest. We got caught in a jam. We lie. We not maybe tell big lies. We tell white lies. I'm not sure what a white lie is. A lie is a lie. But we in our minds, we justify it, so we tell lies. No, I didn't do that. Your kids do it. Who did that? I didn't. Sure you did. You're on a video camera just there. You just killed a cat, put it in the microwave. What are you talking about? We all allow some error in our life. The goal for all of us as Christians should keep that to a minimum. I know we're still in the flesh. I mean, you're driving on the freeway and some idiot on a motorcycle, they scare me to death. They go down 128 miles an hour. I can't hear. All of a sudden, I hear this roar go by me, shakes me up. I'm going to go left to center. I'm going to kill the guy because he's buzzing inside, outside of lanes. Now, when that happens, your first response isn't, thank you, Jesus. We have a little error in our lives sometimes, don't we? Sure we do. Let's just be honest. Oh, I see somebody back there. Not me, brother. No. Your little error is hypocrisy. You know, we got you now, see? It's a thing where, but I'm going to tell you something. Listen to me. We can maybe, even though it's not good, we can allow and afford a little bit of error there. I'll tell you one place where you can never allow one inch of error in your world, and that's when it comes to that book. Now, six doctrines you just throw right out the window. Number one, who's he speaking to here? The first thing I teach you to do, no matter where you're at in the Bible, is get the context. This is John chapter 14. I don't know if you know this or not. This is probably a great revelation. Chapter 14 comes right after chapter 13. That's profound. Did you see what happened in chapter 13? He just told them that he's leaving and going to the cross and he's going to have to leave them, and they're upset about it. So in John chapter 14, 1, when he says, let not your heart be troubled, he's not talking to you going through your deep time. He's talking to the nation of Israel, the apostles, the 12 apostles, who are going to be left behind, and they're worried because he's going to the cross. Then he says, in my Father's house. I heard a pastor one time take the dimensions of the New Jerusalem over there in Revelation chapter 21 when the dimensions are given, and he actually laid it out. He actually laid it out where if he figured out there was so many hundreds of millions of Christians and the dimensions of all that, he actually figured out that every child of God down through the church age and gave you the dimensions of your mansion within that place. And everybody just was overwhelmed, much like you. They just thought that was wonderful. They just thought that was incredible. And they thought that, wow, and because, you know, and the amazing thing, they pay a guy to say things like that. That's the depth of his teaching. I mean, it's one of those things where when it says in my Father's house, what do you do with your Bible? What do you do with Ephesians chapter 1 and 2? Why, when we came through John chapter 3, I laid out the seven members of the household of God and the family of God and showed you how they lay out dispensationally from Genesis right up to Revelation chapter 22. And when you throw this out and make this, my Father's in my Father's house, there's many mansions and it's a big place for you, you just throw out the doctrine of dispensationalism that lays out your Bible from Genesis to Revelation, which you cared nothing about in the first place. How much error are you allowing in your life? The third doctrine, in my Father's house are many mansions. Making this part of the church age completely destroys the plan of God that's laid out for us in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. Can you even find Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7 in your Bible? I'm talking to the pastors now. When you get there, could you explain it? Could you talk about what that government is? Could you talk about how that government is an everlasting government? Could you run that back over there to Ezekiel chapter 40 through chapter 41? Could you run that back to Revelation chapter 21, verse 22? And Revelation chapter 23, you say, oh, there ain't no Revelation chapter 20. Sure there is, pal. You just don't know where to look for it. You think your Bible ended in chapter 22. No, it doesn't. There's a chapter 23. You just got to know where to go to find it. What is God's plan? I mean, ask your pastor sometime. When you get over there in Hebrews chapter 1, 2, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, and he talks about all the world's plural he created, ask him what they're all about. How do they fit into this mansion syndrome? Is it a mansion or is it a universe filled with sinless beings that worship God based on Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3? Ask him. I mean, what do you do with Revelation 21 and 22? What do you do with Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7? I mean, what do you do with Proverbs chapter 8? What do you do with Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2? I'll tell you what you do with it. No mansion needed. Ask him in Revelation chapter 22, verse 14, why you got a tree of life at the end of the Bible when you had one in Genesis, now you got one at the end of the Bible after Christ died on the cross. What is it doing there? He won't know. I mean, it's just the way that it is. I mean, it took God 6 days. It took God 6 days to create and refinish everything in the universe, in the atmosphere, and on earth in 6 days. And he's been doing your mansion for 2,000 years. Got to be a government job. Amen. Hey, pal, I got 10 questions for you. You see, when they sent me out in the ministry back right after I wrote that book in 1828, they sat me down, and before they sent anybody out, these old boys, the old school, the old breed, I had 10 questions I had to lay out to them without my Bible. 10 questions that I asked me that I had to, without my Bible, teach for 20 to 30 minutes on each one of them. And every one of those questions, by the time you got one done and you got 10 done, you knew if somebody knew their Bible or not, because it spent the expanse of that Bible, brother, and you had to lay it out without your Bible, sit down before these guys and teach them each one of these questions. I got the 10 questions in the front of my Bible. Anytime you want to feel froggy, pal, you just leap. We'll find out what you know about that book. We'll find out what you don't know about that book. How much error are we willing to allow in our life when it comes to the Bible? How much are you going to say, oh, that doesn't matter to me? Oh, he's a nice guy. Oh, that's a bunch of nice people there. Who cares if the truth's not there? God's people. Fourth doctrine. Then he says, I go to a place, I go to prepare a place for you. I preached one time at a penitentiary, and that was my verse. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and you're in it today. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, everybody thinks, and the pastor says, oh, God prepared a place with your mansion. Oh, it's going to be so nice. Oh, come on. Let's get, and I'm sorry. I apologize. I am. I keep having to bring you back to the Word of God. I am sorry. I wish I could be a lame lip preacher that's going to just give you something that make you happy today. I'm sorry. Truth is hard sometimes. You know that? And I don't really care whether you accept the truth or not today. I don't really care if you like this today. All I care about is when you go out of here, you got to answer the question, how much error are you going to allow in your life when it comes to the Word of God? That's all I care about. I'm going to nail you with that. Now, I hope by now you're beginning to see that all this is dealing with the nation of Israel. It has nothing to do with the church. Church is not in effect yet. Paul's not even on the scene yet. There are no New Testament Christians in John chapter 14. Trying to take this out of the Old Testament to Israel and put it into the church is about as dishonest as Bonnie and Clyde. I mean, it is absolutely ridiculous. This place here is defined for you in the Old Testament. Take your Bibles and turn back to Jeremiah chapter 33. Watch. Now, in baseball, it's three strikes and you're out. In our passage in Jeremiah today, it's going to be three strikes and you're out. Jeremiah chapter 33 has nothing to do with the church. It has nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with your mansion. You ain't going to get a mansion into eternity. Out of the New Jerusalem has nothing to do with having a mansion. I'm sorry. I'm sorry you're so lame when it comes to the Word of God and you bought into the 2x4 that really isn't a 2x4. I don't know what to tell you. But here it comes. Verse 10, Jeremiah 33:10. Thus saith the Lord, again there shall be heard in this place. Strike one! Which ye shall say be desolate without man and without beast. Even in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate without man and without inhabitant and without beast. The voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, there's the church in Jesus Christ, just in case you can't get it. The voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, for I shall cause to return the captivity of the land. There's the Jew going back. At the first saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord of hosts, again, in this place, strike two, which is desolate without man and without beast. And in all the cities thereof shall be a habitation of the shepherds, causing their flocks to lie down. In the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the vale, in the cities of the south, in the land of Benjamin, and in the places of Jerusalem. Strike three. That place has nothing to do with God going some place to make you a mansion. It has to do with the fact that when he went back to heaven, he told those apostles, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, the millennium, there's going to be many mansions for the Jew. I go to prepare a place for you. The place he's preparing when he went back to heaven for the next 2,000 years. He's preparing that land, Jerusalem, to get the land ready for the Jew and then get the Jew ready for the land. And then he's going to take that desolate land at the end of the tribulation and give it to them. Watch. The place God has placed for them three times. It's the land given to Abraham. Nothing to do with stupid preachers or pastors or Christians looking for a mansion over the hilltop. What a terrible trick for me to pull on 2x4 Christians today. You thought you were getting one thing, you paid the price for it, and now you're finding out you've been defrauded. You ain't got a mansion. You're going to be lucky at the judgment seat of Christ to get a loincloth. Context here is John chapter 14. It's the second coming of Christ based on what he just told them in chapter 13. Context. During the church age, when he goes back to heaven, he now for 2,000 years is preparing Jerusalem. We could go back through history and we could see Jerusalem change hands as God down through history, took it through the Crusades, took it through World War I, took it through World War II, brought it right up to where we're at today. And at the second coming of Christ, he will come back to them. And he says in Hosea chapter 5, verse 15, context, second coming, I will go, John 14, and return, John 14, to my place. And that place is Jerusalem. Look at Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 9. One more time for the slow class. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though they were of you cast out of the uttermost part of the heaven, yet I will gather them from thence. I will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. That place is the place that God has chosen to set his name in the millennium. He's going to put the Jew back in it. They get the mansions. You and I get eternity with God and Jesus Christ doing through the expanse of what God's plan is. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. This has absolutely nothing to do with us. So I ask you, honestly, how much error are you allowing in your life when it comes to the Word of God? How much are you putting up with these guys? You say, well, they're really nice people. Hell's filled with really nice people. What is somebody being real nice when he's defrauding you? If I stopped you in the parking lot and the guy was raping you, he was killing you, he was ready to cut your throat, he was going to take your children, and I stepped in, would you say, stop, Bob, he's really a nice guy? Really? Really? But see, I'd get up here and tell you a guy who's going to strip you naked at the judgment seat of Christ. He's going to take everything that God has for you because you're going to buy a 2x4 that's not a 2x4, and now you're upset with me. You know what my advice is? Go buy a pole. Practice pole dancing. At the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to need it. Then he says, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16. Nothing like a little Bible doctrine to expose how lame people are with the Bible. Why, if, when it comes to these guys, I am not kidding you. If stupidity was a crime, they'd be doing 25 years to life. Verse 16 in Hebrews chapter 11. But now they desire a better country. The Jew, not the church. That is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared, there it is again, for them a city. That city is the place. Now this place, as you're told in verse 10, that Abraham looked for when he says a city that hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. He prepared a place whose foundations, whose builder. And I'll just tell you right now, ask your preacher this, taking that verse and say, when it says here, a city which hath foundations, could you show me those foundations in the Bible? They're in the Bible. Try Job chapter 38. Try Proverbs chapter 9, verse 1. The foundations are laid out for you. There's no question about this. Jerusalem is the city and the place of God and the place where Israel will dwell in the millennium. And right now, at the end of the church age, the place has been prepared. The Jew went back in 1948, started to go back in the Zionist movement in 1890, and then got the land changed around in 1918 to 1919, and then he went back in 1948. It's prepared! And then he went back. Bad doctrine number 6. But who's counting anymore? He says, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Oh, I can just feel the warm cockles of my heart. That's such a blessing to me. I'm struggling through this. I'm going through this. Forget all the other biblical principles that helped me get through this. This is what I really needed. I'm going to have a mansion. He didn't lie to me. He's going to come back to me, and he's going to come again, and he's going to receive me unto him. Hey, you know what? I got some news for you. You got received the day you got trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. There's no receiving anywhere else for you. And I'll tell you something else. He can't come back to you and get you to be with you. You know why? Doctrine of salvation. You know why? Doctrine of the mystery of godliness. You know why? Doctrine of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. You know why? Doctrine of the body mystery, book of Ephesians. When you got saved, you become part of his body. He can't leave you.
Amen.
He can't go and come back that you can be together again. Right now, if you're saved and you're on your way to heaven, you can be never separated from God. But Israel's not. And they get separated. Now, they are separated. And for the last 2,000 years, God told those apostles in chapter 13, look, I got to go, but while I'm going, don't let your heart be troubled because I'm going to prepare a place for you, the nation of Israel. And when I come back, I'm going to put you in that place, the land of Jerusalem, and I'm going to put you into the millennium, and you are going to have a mansion, and I'm going to come back, and we are going to be together and never be separated again. That has nothing to do with you. You got saved. You got Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. You're in him, and he's in you. And you know what? You got right now in Romans chapter 8, ask your preacher this. Romans chapter 8, you got two adoptions. The first adoption is your spiritual adoption. That's the day you got saved. Right now, if you're saved, and I hope you are, and if you're not saved, you need to get saved today. But right now, if you're saved, you got Jesus Christ living inside you because you've been adopted spiritually. But we don't have that glorified body yet, do we? We still have this physical body. There's your second adoption. When the rapture takes place, you get your physical adoption that you get a body just like Jesus Christ. And you're in him and he's in you. There ain't no coming back that you and Christ can be together again. That's Baptist heresy. How much error are you going to allow? But Israel's not him. Oh, it's the doctrine of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, which you teach is the same, you whited sepulcher. I'm part of his body. I'm in him, 1 John chapter 3. God's plan is for the seven members of the household of God to dwell together, not in heaven, not in New Jerusalem. It's to an expanse of God's second heaven, of his kingdom, of the government that begins in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, and then that there is no end. Ask him to explain it. God's eternal government, which starts in the millennium and goes out through the second heaven to fill the endless expanse of God's eternal kingdom. Fulfilling the model laid down in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. And that's why some of this is way too deep for God's people. Now, I say this. If you've been here and you just got saved, hey, I get it. I'll give you 5-6 years. If you've been saved 5 and 6 years, I give you that much time just to get your feet on the ground. And you young people that just got saved, and our church is filled with them, my job is to help you get to that point. That's what this church does. My job is to love you, to give you the truth, and to love the truth and make sure that you get the best shot you can. Now, some people don't like that. They don't want that. So they get mad at me because, you know, I stopped the rape in the parking lot of Hy-Vee. Okay, enjoy it. I don't know what to tell you. Enjoy the air that you get from these clowns out there that want to try to teach you something about the Bible that isn't true. Enjoy going into church every Sunday thinking you're getting a 2x4 when you're not. You've been defrauded. You took it right up from under your nose. They sold God's people a bill of goods, and I'm upset about it. And I'm going to tell you right now, as long as I got breath in my lungs and as long as gives me the power to preach and gives me the health and the stamina to preach and gives me the ability to preach that book, I'm going to declare God's truth to everybody who will listen to it. That's the job of a pastor. I'm not here to entertain you. I'm not here to tickle your ear. I'm not here to tell you how wonderful you are, though you are all wonderful. I'm here to tell you the truth. I'm here to take that book and let it fall where it falls. You see, you think it's hard for you. You only had to hear it one time. I had to work on it 7 days this week. I had to look at these things. I had to look at myself. See, I never preach anything to you that I don't preach to myself first. And I ask myself, how much error am I allowing in my life when it comes to that book? And I can answer that to you, none. Let God be true and every man a liar. Let the book stand. You sang it a little while ago. The Bible stands. Does it?
Yes,
stand for what?
Truth.
See, it's a nice little song to sing in a row time. The Bible stands. Yeah, it sounds good. But when it comes to today, tomorrow, and who you associate with and what you put up with, does it stand? God's people have been compromised by the very system that God, by His design, gave us to make sure we get a full reward. But the devil didn't miss a trick. He snuck into that thing, boy, and he changed it. And God's people today have been defrauded. The work of the Counter-Reformation goes on today. It has destroyed the church. The system by which these churches have indoctrinated themselves has then destroyed the pastors. School after school after school, turning out young men and young ladies who tell you, you don't have a Bible you can trust. And when the pastors got into the pulpit, didn't have the truth, they had to have a halftime show. They had to have the lights dim, the smoke from under the pulpit. They had to have the choreography and the dancers and the break dancers and all the things that they do to entertain the people. Because if you don't have truth to give them, then you better have a three-ring circus with a lot of elephants. And then it destroyed Christianity. God's people got defrauded. They thought they went to church, and they never had a real understanding of what a real Bible-based ministry and church should be. They never saw the work of the great Philadelphian church age. They were blinded to it. It was taken from them. And they go to church every Sunday thinking the band and the rock band and the people choreography and the singing and all the lights and everything is really, God is really in that. And then a man gets up and takes the devil's Bible and gives you something to live your life for God with. Are you kidding me? How much error are you willing to allow in your life? Okay, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I stopped the robbery. I'm sorry I stopped the fraud. I'm sorry I stopped the rape. I should have just got in my car and waved and honked the horn and drove off. I can't do that. I'm responsible for you. I'm going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and give a greater account of anybody in this room. You're accounted for you and your family. I'm accountable for every man and woman and child in this building. And someday I'm going to stand and God is going to ask me, not what did I do, but why did I do what I did? And I only have one answer to give Him. It's your truth, Father. You gave me the truth and instructed me to give it to them, and I didn't know any other thing to do. I give it to you. You have to do with what you're going to do with it. And again, it destroyed the church, destroyed the pastors. The pastors, in turn, took it into their churches and destroyed the Christians. And in Christianity, the salt has lost its savor. And this is why this country is in the mess that it's in today. Don't you blame it on the Democrats. Don't you blame it on the Republicans. Don't you blame it on Trump or Biden or whatever her name is that's the vice president. Don't you blame it on any of them. If you want to blame the mess this country's in, you blame it on the men who stand in the pulpits that give up the word of God and don't preach the truth anymore, because the salt has lost its savor. And the only thing that keeps any country, learn your history, was the book that they kept. When this country kept this book, it was the greatest country the world has ever seen. When it dumped the book, this country is like a huge camouflage net. It ain't worth anything. It's going down by the bow faster than anybody can. And you're not going to solve it. You're not going to stop it. We got one job to do. My job is not to fix the world. My job is not to resign my position as a pastor and go be a congressman or a senator so I can bring Christianity to the government. That's not how it's done. You know how it's done? Getting 100,000 men out there and women out there who believe the book, who get into the pulpit, and the only way you change a country is by the preaching of the Word of God the way it was changed in the Philadelphian church period. Won't happen. And I'm not responsible for that. I don't care about it. All I care about is right here, you. I want to make sure you have everything you need to be everything God wants you to be, that you too can receive a full reward. But if you want to be raped, killed, shot, mugged, and robbed in the parking lot of Hy-Vee, have at it. But I will always step into your world to try to tell you the truth, even if you don't like it, even if you get mad at me. Because you know why? I'd rather have you mad at me right now than God mad at me at the judgment seat of Christ because I didn't tell you the truth. It's just that simple. I've never feared the face of man. There have been times in my life that I've been so scared that I couldn't spit. So there ain't much that scares me anymore other than standing at the judgment seat of Christ before him, knowing that I didn't give the truth that he gave me to his people. I'm done. I'm vented. You think I feel better now? I don't. I got another message I want to preach. You want to stick around for another hour and a half? Let's pray. Father, we thank and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We love you. We love the Word of God. And I love these people. And Lord, I'm afraid that there's people here today that probably do not know if they died right now that they'd go to heaven. And I pray, Father, for them. I pray, Father, that don't let them leave this building today. Lord, there was a time, I guess, when you could be unsaved and just leave church and go on and you'd have some time to deal with it. Those times are gone. We're on the edge. We're on the verge. He may come this afternoon. There's nothing that's holding him back other than his hand to do what he needs to do before he takes us out. And when that happens, the people here in this room that do not know Christ as their own personal Savior, that don't know for sure if they die right now, they'd go to heaven. They're going to be lost. And Lord, I've done my best. I know I preach to God's people today. And I've done my best to give them the truth about the great fraud that is descended upon New Testament Christianity. I've done my very best to give them what I could. But Father, there's people here that need the truth of salvation today. And I pray that I'll be here. They'll come to see me. They'll see somebody that they know that brought them, that loves them, and that they'll find the Lord Jesus Christ today as their own personal Savior. Thank you, Father, for the truth of your word. As hard as it may be, as hard as it may be to say sometimes, nothing's better than the truth. Help us, Father, to embrace it, but to love it, to practice it, and to tell others about it. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For his sake we ask it. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. If you're here this morning and you're not sure you die to go to heaven, I'm going to be here. You come up and see me. I'll have one of my people get the Bible and show you and open up the Word of God and show you how you can know for sure. God bless you. I'll see you Thursday. You're all dismissed.